Isaiah 59. By way of introduction, I might remind you that 2 weeks ago when I preached on this passage that I looked at the chapter in its entirety because I wanted you to see the whole argument that Isaiah was making, that there's confrontation of sin that prompts us to repent, and then the promise to forgive that comes in Jesus Christ. And I preached on the entirety. Then I narrowed on down last week to the last half of the chapter, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, so that you would see Jesus Christ. And I'm going to narrow down again today to verse 21 to see how God sends His Spirit and His Word to grant this life. And just over the course of 3 weeks, you can see how the Word of God can be approached and should be approached in its whole and in its parts. I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, but pay close attention to verse 21. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. The coastlands He will fully repay. So shall they fear Him. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemies come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Isaiah 59 closes with the promise that the Father would pour out His Spirit on the servant, upon you. You being singular, we found last week that Isaiah is referring to a specific individual, to Jesus Christ. So we found that the Father would pour out His Spirit upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Thus the servant would be anointed king, the promised Messiah, come according to the covenant promise of God. Coupled with the outpouring of the Spirit, God also promises to give His Word. Isaiah says that the words of the Lord's covenant will be in the mouth of His servant and in the mouth of those descending from Him. And not only His descendants, but the descendants' descendants. Or, in other words, the children and their children, and so on and so on, from this time and forevermore. From this, we learn that God has given His Word and Spirit for the purpose of confirming our faith. It's that subject that I want to concentrate on this morning, that God has given us His Word and His Spirit for confirming our faith. Because of this, we are taught that we must look to it when we are tempted by adversity, and we will find that the Lord has declared that we will never be left destitute. But He has given us His Word and Spirit from this time on and forevermore. I'll look at it first by seeing the promise of the Word and Spirit that is given not just to Christ, but to the church that descends from Him. And then second, we'll be thinking about the importance of those two being joined together, the importance of the joining of Word and Spirit, and the applications that come from that. So first of all, I want you to see that God has promised to give His church the Word and His Spirit. Last week, I emphasized the giving of the Spirit to the Son. That may seem a little funny as you look back on it, to think that in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coexist, and there is just one God. But there's also what the Bible describes as the pouring out of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ for a specific task. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and given the Spirit without measure to accomplish the work of redemption. We find in this passage that what God has given to the Son, He also promises to give to you, the church, the spiritual descendants of Christ by faith. What God has given in the Spirit, He gives to you. Excuse me, what God has given to the Son, He gives to you. He gives His Spirit. This can also be said of His Word. God says that He gave His Word to His Son, that He put His words in His mouth, and that He came preaching and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of the Father. And so He came to reveal the Father to us and has given us His Word, God's own Word, that we may understand that kingdom. But so too, what is given to the Son is given to the church. God has given His Word. There's a private effect to this in that we all have the Word of God to read and to be blessed by. But this also has a public effect, that God has given the preaching and reading of His Word for a special means of grace. And it's this aspect that we will consider this morning. The combined giving of Word and Spirit given to the Son and then given to the church is confirmed in the New Testament by Christ Himself. It's confirmed on the day of Pentecost, and it's confirmed by our experience. Think of what Jesus said about the giving of His Word and Spirit. There's an extended conversation that Jesus has with His disciples in the upper room on the night that He celebrated the Passover. It stretches over several chapters in John, John 13 through 18. And in this passage, in John chapter 14, Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear these words as the comfort that they are to His disciples, the comfort that they would need when they went through the agony of losing their Lord and Savior to His death on the cross. And then, after the resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come to comfort them and guide them when they would no longer walk and talk with their Savior. Listen to what John 14, beginning in verse 18, says. These are Jesus' words. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Down a little further. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and make our home with him. These things I have spoken to you while I live, while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God promised not to leave His disciples, not to leave us as orphans. He promised His very presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, you can catch the Trinitarian presence that we have as the Father and Son make their home with us in the person of the Spirit. But God has also promised that He would give us His Word and that that word would be brought to remembrance by the Spirit. The Helper would come and bring and teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, God promised to confirm the church through the giving of His Spirit and His Word. God fulfilled this promise in a dramatic way on the day of Pentecost when He poured out His Spirit on the church. In fulfillment of the Scriptures, as Peter says, the Lord sent His Spirit onto the church. As they were gathered in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the house in which the church was gathered was shaken and filled with the sound of a great rushing wind. And it appeared as if there were tongues of flame over the heads of the believers there. And as Acts says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Note that God sent His Spirit to dwell in the believers, even as He had promised to do. And note the effect of that indwelling Spirit. The effect was to equip them to speak His Word. Every person present from around the world heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. They heard that the Messiah, expected from the Old Testament times, the promised anointed one, had indeed come and suffered according to Scriptures. That He had died on the cross at the hands of wicked men, but that God the Father had raised Him up to everlasting life. And they heard that Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God the Father on high. God gave His Word, a Word preached, and His Spirit to make that Word understood, and that Word to go out, and that Word to be received. God gave His Word and Spirit to maintain and establish the church. And we know this from our own experience, do we not? Each one of you could testify to the fact that you were dead in your sins. It's without God that you were without hope in this world. But that God, by His Spirit and by His Word, brought life where there was only death. And He brought light where there was only darkness. I've always liked the way that Paul describes it to the young pastor Titus. In chapter 3 of Titus, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are renewed and regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. And that Spirit uses His Word to convince and convict us of sin and bring us to salvation. Because of this, we have a great treasure, the Word of God and the Spirit given to us by God the Father and Son, so that we might know Him. There are two applications that stem from this, that stem from the joining together of the Word and Spirit. The first is that we learn that God uses the preaching of the Word in a special way to convict and convince sinners and to cause believers to grow in grace. Now, we know that every person has the opportunity to read the Bible on their own. We have access to it. It's one of the great blessings of the Reformation, that the Bible is in our own hands to read, to study, and to understand. And God does indeed use the private reading of His Word for salvation. But God has also given special blessing to the preaching of His Word. He has promised that His Word will not depart from your mouth, or the mouth of your children, or your children's children. Isaiah has in mind here that there is a proclamation that is going on. The Word is given to Christ, and then to the church that descends from Christ, to their mouths to speak, to tell of the work of God on our behalf, to tell of the coming of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection and ascension. God chose to address us through men's voices. In fact, God chose the foolishness of preaching to convert sinners and to confirm His church. That's the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching for a special ordained purpose. This is what Isaiah has in mind when he promises that the Word of God will not depart from our mouths from this time on and forever. He uses covenant language there so that it's clear that there's a perpetual nature to the blessing of the proclamation of His Word. There's a perpetual blessing of God that He pours out on the public proclaiming of Jesus Christ. Because of this, we pray that the Lord would use His preaching, and not just the proclamation of His Word, but we pray very deliberately that God, by His Spirit, would use the preaching of His Word. Because that's the promise He's made, that He would give His Spirit and His Word together, that He would give to that preaching the life-giving Spirit, His own person, to cause life to flow from the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer in the midst of the worship service that the proclamation of the preaching of Christ, that it would be blessed by His Spirit for the conversion of sinners and the building up of the church. We are warned by this as well, not to turn away from the preaching of His Word. And this has been on my mind for a variety of reasons. In a theology of missions, it comes up that God uses the preaching of the Word. In our afternoon service, and the idea of adoption, God administers to us our sonship in special ways through the preaching of the Word. We're warned not to turn away from that, and to think that we can find by ourselves those things that are necessary for salvation. As I said, God does use His Word in the private fashions, but there's special blessing given to this public nature of the preaching of the Word, and it would be foolish for us to turn aside from it, as if it were unneeded or unwanted. We learn that God uses the preaching of His Word in a special way to convict sinners. The second is that the Word and Spirit come joined together, and they must not be separated. When we talk about the Word and the Spirit, there's a word that we use to describe that. The word is conjunction. It means that God has joined together the ministry of the Word with His Spirit, that He gives those two joined together, and they must be joined together. If they are not joined together, then particular errors and tendencies begin to grow. On the one hand, if we take the Word of God as separated from the Spirit, we could say, or we could come to think that the Word of God is effective without the work of the Spirit. Let me turn around to say it in the positive. I think it's more understandable. We would say that the Word of God is ineffective without the Spirit. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to use that Word of God. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring to life our souls which are dead, so that we understand what is read and what is preached. We could say without the Spirit that the Word would be completely ineffective. You might compare it to having a seed without any dirt or water or sunlight. Some of the children I know planted seeds earlier this summer, but you didn't take those seeds and put it inside a cupboard in your kitchen, did you? You didn't open the package, rip it open, and empty those nice zinnia seeds up in your cupboard. You didn't put them there, did you? I know you didn't, because I've seen some of your houses. You have some very nice gardens. I've seen flowers growing all through your gardens. That means that you took those seeds out and you put them in the ground. And the seed and the ground and the water and the light worked together to bring out these beautiful gardens. Well, that's the same with the joining together of the Word and Spirit. The Word by itself would be ineffective. And there are tendencies to take the Word just by itself, and we're warned against them. It could take the shape of what I'll call ritualism or superstition, as if the Bible has some power in and of itself. And this could appear by those that approach their devotions in a superstitious way, or in a check-the-box type of way. I read the Bible today, and so everything's going to go okay. But what did it say, and what did it mean, and what should I do because of it? I forgot. It went in one ear and out the other. But I read it. Others will recite Scripture as if it has power in and of itself. They'll recite the Lord's Prayer, but without any spirit, without any faith, without uniting that Word of God with faith, that it has no effect. Another form this error can take would be the modern error of rationalism, which emphasizes the intellect to the exclusion of everything else. People who follow the modern era of rationalism place emphasis on the evidences for God, and they seek to argue others into the kingdom of heaven just based upon logic and the Word of God. And God didn't leave mankind without His Word. But He also didn't leave His Word without His personal Spirit. God has joined them together. So on the one hand, there is the error of just taking the Word without the prayers and without the union of that Word with the Spirit. On the other hand, there's another error that we are warned by. Neither can you have the Spirit without the Word. By God's providence and by His plan, His Word and His Spirit together reveal the Word of God for our salvation. But there are some that fall into the opposite error, that give exclusive attention to the Spirit of God, to the exclusion of His Word. They will seek for a sign or seek continuing revelation from God, but not in the Bible. Consequently, they'll look for guidelines for life and will determine their path by by their feelings or by signs deduced by coincidence. Now, please understand that I believe that the Spirit acts in our life. And I'm not saying that God isn't present in the circumstances in our life. But what I'm saying is that we should be careful to see that the Spirit works especially in and through His Word to lead us to salvation, to cause us to grow, to help us to know what to do. Put positively, the Bible unites the Word and Spirit. They work in conjunction with each other. And Paul points to the mystery of this in 1 Corinthians as he defends the gospel. In chapter 1 of that message to the Corinthian church, he talks about the foolishness of what is preached, a foolishness that is God-given. It goes on in chapter 2 that I read earlier to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the Word of God, the foolishness of what is preached, but that must be understood by the giving of His Spirit. And you can see in chapter 2 how Paul rests on this conjunction of the Word and Spirit. He boldly preaches Jesus Christ. He proclaims the Word, all the while resting in and praying to a sovereign God to spiritually give life to those who hear. Listen to a couple of those verses from chapter 2. He begins in verse 14 by quoting from Isaiah 64. We're not quite there yet. You'll have to come back to hear Isaiah 64. And Paul says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things," now this is Paul, "these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." And he gives an illustration from what we know personally. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Well, Paul is saying, God has given us His Spirit so that we can understand what has been freely given. And what is it that's freely given? Well, Paul goes on, "And these things freely given, we impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." The things that are given, the Word of God is made understandable by the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Paul brings together the Word and Spirit. Actually, God brings together His Word and His Spirit so that we may rest in Christ. By the Holy Spirit, the Father reveals Himself to us in His Word. By the Spirit, there is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Savior. By the Spirit, those who read and those who hear are made to understand. Without the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word, without that work, the unbeliever would not be persuaded, because those words are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them. But in God's goodness, He has poured out both His Word and His Spirit upon us. In fact, as you rest in Christ, it is even as the Apostle John has said in his letter. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. God has given us a great treasure. He has poured out His Word and His Spirit so that we may know Jesus Christ. And He's given us His Word and His Spirit for a purpose, that we might be confirmed in our faith. From this teaching, we are warned not to try to live without the Word and just live in the Spirit, or to live just rationally in the Word without the Spirit, but rather to read diligently, to listen diligently to the Word of God, praying that He would grant us His Spirit to understand it. We also find that there is special blessing that God gives to the proclamation, the preaching of the Word. And I would urge you to see the conjunction of His Word and Spirit and to pray that God would bless His church, that He would bless this congregation through the preaching of the Word, that He would bless His kingdom around the world through the work of the church and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that the Lord would be pleased to unite His Spirit to that preaching of the Word and so extend His kingdom. We have this on good authority. We have it on the authority of God Himself, who promises to give His Spirit, to give His Word, a Word that will not depart from the mouth of Christ, from the mouth of His church, from the mouth of His descendants, from this time until forever. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for the giving of Your Spirit, and we pray that You would unite it with Your Word today, that we would go from here urged on to see how You are working in Your kingdom. I pray that You would be urging us on to be praying for the preaching ministry of Your church worldwide, that You would be blessing this means of grace, that You would be using it even according to Your purpose for the salvation of sinners and confirmation of believers in their faith. We pray, O Lord, that we would be built up, that we would be assured of our forgiveness of sins, that we would be assured of the calling that You have on our life, that we would be directed in all aspects of our lives to be following after You. We pray, O Lord, that You would be blessing Your Word wherever it is read privately, wherever it is preached publicly, to be blessing it with the presence of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 72, Selection C. God has promised that His kingdom would be advanced. And as we pray for the extension of His kingdom through the means of grace, we have many promises that the Lord's kingdom would be established and would be fruitful, even like a fruitful field of grain that is so heavy that it bends over. It is so heavy with fruit. And that His kingdom would be blessed forever and ever. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72, Selection C.